chapter 43. Now this chapter is compared with the book of John. We had these four in a row, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Christ is seen here in this chapter as a heavenly one, or the eagle, and he's seen as a redeemer. We notice in verse 14 especially, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." He's redeemed them, not only their soul, but also the nation, a redemption of the nation, an earthly nation. And so in verse 1, we start off, "But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine, thou art mine." So who is the Redeemer? He is the same as the Creator, isn't he? The Heavenly One. They have nothing to fear for the power, the same power, I want to say, that would form them, is the same power that can redeem them. He's still in their hands, as long as he's working on them, like a potter would work on a vessel. He's still in their hands as a creator. It was God that changed his name, Jacob's name, from Jacob, the supplanter, to Israel, the prince with God. He changed the name. This was done in Christ at his resurrection. And Christ was a supplanter. That's what I'm wanting to say. The same thought. Christ is the fulfillment of a supplanter. When he came to this earth, he supplanted the old creation. He supplanted the Adam life. Let's just say he supplanted Adam and changed it then to a prince with God, or to a new creation. Now, can he do this? Yes, because he created all things. And at the end, he will make all things new. Read this in Revelation 21. "And he that formed thee," that phrase "formed thee" is an interesting phrase in the Hebrew. It means to squeeze them into a shape, or squeeze them into a mold, into a form, like a potter would. He created them like this. Now, Israel has nothing to fear because they have been called by name. That word, fact, called by name, has a thought of they were marked out. They belong to God, and no one can touch them. They belong to God. We might drop down to verse 21, and it says, "This people have I formed for myself, and they shall show my praise." Formed for myself. Then in verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall thy flame kindle upon thee." And oh, what a promise we have here. No matter the condition, I will be with thee. No matter what, how hot the fire gets. It doesn't mean that they won't go through the fire. They will go through the tribulation, but they won't go through it alone. This wasn't the first time, but this will be the last time that they'll go through a fire. The Lord will be with them all the way through their tribulation. They've had tribulation before, but nothing like the end time tribulation. In Psalms 66, I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us unto the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the waters, but thou," and this is the part I like, "but thou brought us out unto wealthy place." So in the end, they're going to be wealthier than they ever was before, like Job, more than he ever had before. Verse 3, "For I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." There are three nations mentioned here. And all these nations, Egypt, Ethiopia, and Seba, are descendants of Ham. Two of them are from Cush. And they were given to Israel for a ransom. Israel is from Shem. And these are Hamites, and they weren't close. There's a verse in Proverbs 11:8. And it says, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh to his stead. The righteous here is the remnant and the saved ones of Israel. And the wicked here is their enemy. Their enemies will be judged in their stead. Instead of Israel judged, the enemy will be judged in their stead. And then we have another one in Proverbs I want to read, 21:18. And it says, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. There will be a transfer of guilt from one to another. The people of Ham have been anti-God for many, many, many years. God has a sovereign right as God to do what he pleases with his enemies. And then another one is in Jeremiah 30, verse 11. And he says, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, and here's what I want, though I made a full end of all nations. Isn't that interesting? Though I made a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered them, yet I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. God must punish sin in order to be a just God. He can't just forgive sin. He can't just overlook it. It has to be punished. But that doesn't mean he quits loving. I had to punish my children. I didn't want to, but I had to in order to be a good father. And it's the same way we read here. Now in verse 4, we read, says, thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable. And I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee in place of thee, and people for thy life. And even though they have been away and out of his will, they're still precious in his sight. People say, well, you're out of the will of God, why, God won't love you anymore, and he'll send you to hell. That is, this isn't true. They're still precious in his sight. He still loves them. And honors their name. Isn't that an interesting fact? He still honors their name. And God will use whatever he wants to, whether it's men or even demons, he'll use them to bring his people and his purpose to pass. His purpose in his people to pass. Therefore, he'll exchange others for them, life for life. In verses 5 and 6, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now this had a fulfillment during Cyrus's time. And it had another partial fulfillment in 1948, I think it was April 1948. And that there's going to be a greater fulfillment in the future right after the tribulation. After every direction, Israel has been scattered from their home, but they're going to come home from every direction when God calls. And it will be all God's operation, all him. There will be no resistance from anyone when he brings his people back. In 1948, there was resistance from the nations, and still is resistance from the nations today for what God is doing in Israel. But it won't be any end of the tribulation. There won't be any resistance at all. First, he will do it, and second, we read, he will command others to do it. So it's all his power, all his strength, and he's going to bring them from everywhere, from the four corners of the earth, from every direction. He's going to bring his people back home, even though they're scattered in every nation under the sun. Verse 7, to 9. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. And let the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled, who among them can declare, Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is the truth. Now the remnant of Israel, again, will be known as Jehovah's people. The world will know that they have been saved, that they've been redeemed, they've been born again, and a new nation will be created for God's glory. They'll be reformed. They'll be made over, that he'll get glory out of them. He'll give them a new heart. And as proof of his work in them, the blind, we read here, will see, and the deaf will be brought for hearing, like Jesus did when he was on earth. They brought the blind and the deaf, and he healed them. They're the weak, or they're the unable ones, the needy ones. And so then this also has reference to a spiritual healing as well as physical. They will open their blinded eyes to see spiritual things. And then we read that the nations will be gathered as a witness of God's work, what he's doing. And God will ask the nations a question, and he'll say, who else can do what the Jews' God has done? Or are you able to show former things? If you can, prove it by producing witnesses that your claims are justified. So let the nation speak up. If there is as wise and able as our God is, let them speak up and tell what he can do. But let them be able to do it too. Let them say it's true, what I said is going to happen. Then in verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So Israel and Judah are God's witness of his power, of his might. If he can create a nation, then he can create the earth, or vice versa. If he can create the earth, then he can create a nation. So they're going to be witness to this fact, that they should have all these years, they should have been telling the nations the power of God that brought them out of Egypt and set them free and healed them. They should have been proclaiming this, but they haven't. They will at the end. There's a Psalm 59:16. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. And thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. So we read that they are called God's chosen servant, so he could show himself to them in order for them to know and believe and understand his eternal Godhead, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Colossians 2:9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He doesn't need to prove himself, but he wants all to know that who he is and what he's done for his people. And if one doubts the power of God, just take a good look at the Jews today. And no matter what Satan has tried over the years, and no matter how he's tried to annihilate the Jews, he hasn't succeeded. If you don't believe the power of God, just the fact that we still have Jews is God's power. Because how often they tried to have been completely annihilated and destroyed. But God's going to have some chosen people. And he says here, before me, no God created anything, nor was there anything that pre-exists. Now, this doesn't mean that God isn't saying that there was something before him or after him. There's nothing before God and nothing after God. He's just saying that nothing ever pre-existed before him, before he created, is the thought that we have in there. No other God created anything, nor was there anything that some other God made or will end at all. In verse 12, I have declared and have saved. I have shown when there is no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. I have announced by mouth, by the mouth of the prophets, I have told you, and through the prophets, I proved my word. As I spoke it, it happened. I delivered and proved myself. When you had, back in the days when you had no strange gods, I really showed you who my power in those days, is what he's saying. So Israel was and are yet to be God's witnesses. Verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall hinder it? That word let should be translated hinder. So before the day was, I am. The word day here comes from a Hebrew word that means to be hot. It has the thought of when the sun is at its highest peak. And this same, where there's coming a day when the S-O-N is hot too, as well as the S-U-N. There'll be a heated time comes when the sun is shining in its brightness. Now, Saul in Acts 9 was a type of Israel in the fact that as he journeyed and came to Damascus, it says there that suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven above the light of the sun, and he was blinded for 3 days. Now, those 3 days speak of the time in which Israel will be blinded, has been blinded, I guess I should say. But there's coming a day that God will open their eyes. But they've been blinded and unable to see the truth that's in Christ. See, that's what Saul was. He couldn't see the truth in Christ until he was blinded, and then God healed his blindness, and then he became the Paul the Apostle after he was blind. Well, I believe this speaks to the day of judgment here. And God was, and no one is powerful enough to change his plans or to deliver. Nothing is able. It's all in his hand, and it's all his work. And who can hinder him? Who shall let it, or the better rendering, I think, of that word let it, would be to turn it back, to make it not happen. And no one can do that because God has planned it. Verse 14, and thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake have I sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in their ships. So God is their Redeemer. He's the Holy One. And when he brings judgment upon these people, such as he did bringing Babylon and the Chaldeans down, it's for their own good that he does this. You can't just let them go. There has to be a consequences to behavior, is what we're saying. He did it to bring them close to him as the Holy One. And they had wandered so far away from this. Verses 16 through 18. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariots of horses, and armies in the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. First, he declares who he is to them. I am the Lord, your, notice the word your, Holy One. I am the Lord, your Holy One, your Creator. See, the Creator of Israel, I'm your King. The personal contact that he wants to have. Their God reminds them of how he brought them out of Egypt. He was their God then, and he hasn't changed. He parted the Red Sea, and what he did to Egypt's horses and chariots and the power of their great army, well, they went down never to be seen again. Quenched like a lamp wick, they were forgotten, all these wonderful things of old. And I was thinking how easy it is to forget. And I prayed this morning and I cried out, Lord, don't let me ever, ever forget the good things that you've done for me in the past. It's so easy to forget because we look at the present. We're as human beings, we look at the present. And God wants us to see him and remember the things that he's done. All of his healings, his keeping us. Even out of trouble, when we do things stupidly, he's still there to keep us and help us. How wonderful it is. 19 to 21. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall bring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me. The dragons, or the jackals, I think is a better rendering of that, and the isles, because I gave water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. These people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. His future, all of these verses, is future of what God will do for his people. And just as sure as the old things were real, so will the future things be real. Just as sure. It will be so great that people will have to notice what God has done. How can they keep from knowing it is God that's done it? Who else can make a river in the desert? Did you ever try to make one? Nobody but God, can they? But God brought water out of a rock when they came to the desert before, and then we read that rock was Christ. Now we read in the millennium he's going to bring a river of blessing, not just for Israel, but everyone will enjoy it. And even the birds and the beasts and everyone else, every animal will know who gave it to them, and they'll rejoice in it. So God should help his people there. People that he's formed, people that he's helped, he's going to take care of them. Verses 22 through 24. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Now notice a conjunction here, a comparison. Thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of a burnt offering, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, or wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane for money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. So one may say here, the Jews call on him every Sabbath. They never miss. They have every Jewish holiday. But all of this is just a ritual, a religious system at work. And this is not the reason God will bless them. God will bless them strictly by his grace and no other way. It'll be an undeserving blessing that he'll pour out upon them. In verse 23, is their neglect to honor things that pointed them to Christ. They wouldn't honor those things. They wouldn't lay hold of them. They would have pointed them to the work of the cross if they would have believed it, if they listened to it. They haven't even attempted to make a sacrifice to him. So God offered his own sacrifice then, and they rejected that one too. Christ made the way so easy for them, and yet it was rejected. Some people think the way of salvation is too easy and they won't take it even today. But Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then in Jeremiah chapter 6, read in verse 19, "O hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor my laws, but rejected it." It's dangerous to reject the word of the Lord, isn't it? "To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Seba, and a sweet cane from far countries? Why do you even bring it to me? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me." When God's word came to the flesh, became flesh, to fulfill the law and sacrifice himself, they heard him, they talked to him, but they didn't hear him. They heard, but they didn't hear, and they rejected him. In Psalms 40, reading from verse 6, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, hello, I, come, in the volume of the book it is written to me." Now this scripture is quoted in Hebrews 10, 5 through 9, as being fulfilled in Christ. Wherefore, I'm going to read that, Hebrews 10, 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and in sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me." Now here's the difference. "To do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice an offering and a burnt offering, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that's the Old Testament rituals, that he might establish the second. And this is what he's going to do to Israel. Take away all the old and establish his way of grace. Verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake, and will not remember thy sin. Only through the blood of Christ can transgressions be blotted out. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, we read in Hebrews. So they can't blot it out. No sin cannot be forgiven without the blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, the past is gone, because it is covered by his blood, and God gets all the glory and honor. And then he says, bring it back to remembrance. Let's talk about these things. It's good to remember how concerning God's word, promise that God's made in Jacob. He gave Jacob some wonderful promises, and Jacob learned to stand upon that promises. In Genesis 32, 9 through 12, we have those promises. And Jacob learned that he couldn't stand on his own merits. When he came up, he feared Esau. Esau is a picture of the flesh. And sometimes we have that fear of the flesh, of meeting the flesh face to face. Your first father, verse 27, that's Adam, your first father, has sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against us. Some say the first father here is Abraham, but Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Adam was brought sin into the world in the beginning. Most ancient ancestors is the teachers, and they have sinned. And sin is impregnated into the very wolf of man's nature, and they can't change their own nature Jeremiah says, can an Ethiopian change his skin? And can a leper change his spots? No, they can't. And people can't change their own nature. They have to be born again. And a nation will be born again. Then may you see also good that are accustomed to do evil. There is a consequences to sin. The leaders in the sanctuary, verse 28, as the princes, they have profaned the sanctuary and made unclean. They've been cursed and made a reproach. The priests have been stripped of their holy office and brought into captivity and all the rest of the people. And God's going to set up a whole new priesthood with Christ, not a priest after the order of Aaron, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek that'll be holy before him in love.